So, all right, we're going to pray and we're going to get started in the Word. Father, we love you and we just thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to come into your house today and to hear your Word. And Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would open up our heart to hear your Word today. And Lord, we pray over all the needs in this church, that you would meet everybody's need here, Father, that you bless them, watch over them, protect our families, keep us safe, Lord. I pray we continue to grow in you, Lord, as a family, and that we just glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if it's your first time here, I was thinking about that happy birthday song and how awkward it was. And, you know, if you haven't been here before, and sometimes and you're like, Jason, what do you guys, this is church, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. After how bad that song did, I was kind of like, agreeing with myself. Yeah, you're right. We shouldn't be doing that in here, right? But then, you know, the reason why we do that is because we are family here. And Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so when we're doing these things, it's family. And so I don't want to get caught up in a bunch of legalistic religious things. You know what I mean? As far as how we do stuff here. Let's just love the Lord and each other and you know, see how things work out. But in Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to be at today. We've got a map. Paul's been busy, and he's on his second missionary journey. I hope you guys are learning a lot about the Apostle Paul. You're going to learn a lot more before you get out of here today. But he's on his second missionary journey, and I've got a map up there for you guys. Can you get that map up? And this is where Paul's going. He's been to Thessalonica, and he's working his way down, and he goes to Berea, and then he goes from Berea, and he goes down into Athens, and we were talking about Athens last time, about the cultural hub of the whole world. Everything came out of Athens. The philosophy of government. Philosophy. I mean, Socrates, Zeno, Aristotle. Plato, all of these guys that we hear of in school, they came out of Athens, and it was really the cultural hub. Everything that was new came out of Athens. And that's where Paul was at last time when he was in Athens. And he was spreading the gospel to those in Athens and hanging out with them. And now he goes from Athens down 50 miles south, and he's going to go to this place called Corinth. Now, you've guys got a Bible, a book in your Bible. You got two books in your Bible called 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so we're going to kind of bounce back and forth because you're going to see how now that Paul's in Corinth in Acts, what was kind of going on when you see it in 1st Corinthians. But when he goes down from Athens to Corinth, that 50-mile journey, it's this long, narrow road that even Rome said don't travel because it was narrow and there was a lot of cliffs and robbers would come in and beat people up and throw them off the cliffs into the ocean. And so here's Paul, this older guy who is definitely no spring chicken at this point. And he's making that journey by himself down into Corinth. And it was a city like none other. Corinth was incredibly immoral. So if Athens had a cultural problem, Corinth had a moral problem. Corinth was as filthy could be. It was a whole different level. The temple of Aphrodite was there, the goddess of sex. They called her the mother of all earth. And historians tell us that during this time in Corinth, where Paul's at, in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, there is, being that the temple of Aphrodite is there, there's 1,000 prostitutes that are in this temple that serve the temple. And one of the ways they do it is they go out into public and they just sleep with everybody. And here's the interesting thing. It was funded by the government. So it was kind of like the post office, working for the post office in a way. Just different benefits, I suppose. And so you go into Athens and you got all these prostitutes, you know, trying to hook up with married men and college students and women for women and there was men prostitutes, so you had like Magic Mike guys down there, and they're trying to prostitute all the ladies and everything. And so there's all of this prostitution going on. And the way that these women ended up becoming prostitutes is they were sold from the slave auctions to the temple, or they were donated by rich people. Rich people would buy them, and then they would donate the women to the temple, and then the women would be in service, and then they would go to work for the government in prostitution. And so Paul, no doubt, was propositioned by a lot of these prostitutes when he was down in Corinth. And another thing it was like famous for, just kind of setting the ground level for you guys, was you had prostitution, sexual immorality. So syphilis was everywhere. So like, you know how, what's that old saying, what happens in Vegas? Who said that? Raise your hand. I'm just curious who said that so fast. Oh, okay. Everybody else is quiet, but they know, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and so if you went to Corinth, and you come back, you say, hey, I went to Corinth and all I got was this shirt and syphilis, right? And it's a place where there's so much immorality going on in Corinth. But the interesting thing about it is they had what was called the Isthmus Games there. It was basically like the Olympics. It was second to the Olympics. And so they had javelin and cross country and boxing and all of this stuff. In fact, they found a grave site there in Corinth where they had these games, these Olympic games. And on the gravestone, it was that of a boxer. And it said, here he died boxing in the stadium, having prayed to Zeus for either victory or death. Age 35, farewell. So he didn't fare well. Looks like Zeus granted the prayer of death. So this poor fool's dead. Like Vince Lombardi said, winning's not everything. Everything. It's just winning's not just something, but it's everything. And so this guy ended up dead. But the Olympic Games were there. Shopping was there. Sexual morality was rampant there. In fact, I want to show you just in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. When you go to the book of Romans, Paul was in Corinth at this time that we're about ready to read, and he's writing to Rome, the church in Rome. And this is what he wrote about Corinth. He said, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things deserve death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so this place is pretty messed up. In fact, when Paul plants the church there, he writes back to him, and some of the things that was happening in the church that Paul planted, you think we're rough. These guys were, he's writing to them, and as they're coming to church, they're getting drunk. Everybody's drunk, and they're hanging out, and they're partying, and they're having a good time. And Paul's like, man, what are you guys doing? This is nuts. In fact, one guy, you remember when we studied 1 Corinthians, one guy was sleeping with his mom. Now, it was maybe a stepmom, but it's still step nasty, okay? It was gross, and this guy's connecting with his father's wife. And normally that'd be embarrassing, but they were applauding it. They're like, man, you go, kid, right? And Paul's like, you guys are going off the rails. You're drunk at church. You're sleeping around with your stepmom. You guys are fighting and suing each other. And so Paul, when we find him, this is his first trip into this city, Corinth. But let's check out verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1, what happens when he gets there. Chapter 18, verse 1. Are you guys there? Did you guys bring your Bibles? No, you don't need your Bibles. This is only church. Come on. All right. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So Claudius, Priscilla, Paul goes into Corinth and he meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And they're there because they lived in Rome, but Claudius kicked them out. Who was Claudius? He was the emperor. And this guy had like Tourette's, cerebral palsy, something, but he was incredibly smart. and he got tired of the Christians and the Jews fighting in Rome, so he kicks them all out. And so Priscilla and Aquila leave from Rome, and they head to Corinth. And so Claudius kicks them out, and they're tent makers. They were making tents. And it says that when Paul met them, that he stayed, verse 3, with them. He says, because Paul was of the same as tent makers, and he stayed with them. So Paul connected with them as tent makers because he's a tent maker. And they're going together, and they're working together. Now, you know, you could be like, well, Paul, I thought Paul was a teacher. I thought he was a rabbi. He was. But they had to learn a trade, too, when they were growing up. The men taught their sons a trade. In fact, the old Jewish saying was, if you don't teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. So Paul was taught in tent making, building tents and sails for ships. And it's kind of like, you know, like roofing or plumbing or anything like that. And it was a way that Paul could subsidize his income to preach the gospel. The church at this time couldn't afford to put him on staff. So what did he do? He went to work and he helped provide for his salary. And that's what pastors should do. You know, when it's if churches are small, the pastor should work to help. It shouldn't be the sole burden entirely for his salary if the church can't do it. And so a lot of the times what you see is when churches get small, they end up shutting the doors and going out because the pastor won't get another job because he thinks this should only be his job. But Paul shows us the model of it. You can do both. You can minister the word of God, you know, and you can work at the same time. And so it was kind of like roofing and stuff. And I was just thinking about how we roofed Randall's house yesterday. And I'm by trade, I'm a roofer. And my son-in-law, Jesse, about 2 weeks ago, I told him, you know, we're going to be doing some roofing soon and I'm going to need your help. Jesse's a contractor and he's young. He's like in his 30s. And I was telling Jesse on the way home from the gym, I said, you know, I could still roof. It's been 20 years. And Jesse's a roofer, and he's all, you know, agile and fast and knows what he's doing. He's a smart kid, somewhat good-looking and strong. And I said, man, you know, we're going to pound out. We're going to bang it out fast. And he started laughing. And he goes, Jason, you know, I know you think you're fast, but things are a lot different now. But he wouldn't explain things. Right? And I'm like, what do you mean things are different? He goes, well, you know, back in the day, you know, but that was some time ago. And I know you think it's going to be that way, but you know, it's things are different now. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get you on that roof and I'm going to spank you so hard. I said, I want a roof off. And he's all laughing and stuff. And I didn't let it go. And because actually out of me and all my son-in-laws, I'm the one with the least amount of pride for sure. And I want to make sure that I set a good example of humility with these guys and just show them that, listen, respect your elders, right? So actually rumor went around the gym and there was money bet, so I heard, waged. And it was smart because they put it on me. And so we went out yesterday, and we did the whole house in 5 hours. Done. I was in the car going. And I don't want to tell you who won. I don't want to tell you. I will let Jesse tell you who won if he so chooses. But because I don't want to be proud about it. But if you see Jesse after church, ask him where the money's going. Just ask him. Follow the money, right? And I loved it. I loved every bit of it. I'm a little sore today. Everybody, the guys show up at church today, the young son-in-laws, and like, oh, my back. And guys like, oh, my feet and calves. They sound like a bunch of old ladies, right? But I woke up this morning and I had a 4 Advil over easy. And it was like, I'm good. But they would teach their sons a trade so that they could fall back on something if teaching couldn't provide totally. And so Paul hooks up with these guys and he starts teaching with them and he meets them. And what's cool about it, you guys, is that they're not Christians at this point that we know of. But after they start working with Paul together, they end up accepting Christ and loving the Lord. And I started thinking about, where's your mission field? Like, you know, you don't have to grab a mic every Sunday and talk to people about Jesus. It could be at your work and or at, you know, at home or the gym or whatever, you know, and it's just sharing some things, you know. And Jason, it's funny, you know, at the gym, and I was talking about Jason, how we go to the gym together, we work out, and just, you know, how he was asking me that one time. He's like, did you hear? And I'm like, what? He's like, Jesus died for your sins. And I'm like, that's so cool, you know, and like to be able to have those conversations, and the gym owner is a Christian. But the point of it is just like wherever you're at, to kind of be able to connect with people with Jesus. And that's what Paul did. And so what happens? They end up getting saved. They become life friends that we'll see later on. And they're working together. It says in verse 5, then Timothy and Silas are now going to show up, because Paul made that journey from Athens to Corinth by himself. By the way, let me give a shout out to Paul. This guy is older. They've said he was bold-legged, had bad eyesight, weak, looked like Danny DeVito, but not in shape. Danny DeVito, okay? I mean, he was that rough. And this guy is making this 50-mile journey where there's robbers jumping out and beating people down and throwing them off cliffs. And Paul's like, I'm cool with that. And he walks on down that 50 miles. And while he's there, he's going to be waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up, because they've been up in Macedonia and Philippi. But now they come. And it says in verse 5, now the team's together. The boys are back in town. And it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So what was cool, and here's a side note that you don't see there, when Silas and Timothy showed up, they showed up with money. So the church in Philippi was like, they pulled together and they're like, let's bless Paul so he can pastor full time and he can put his tools down. And so and we know this because when we read the book of Philippians, he talks about it. And so Paul's like, right on. That's why it says he was compelled in his spirit, because he just got a check. And he's like, all right, I ain't going to mess with the tents. I'm going to spread the gospel. And so he goes out and he's spreading the gospel that Jesus is the Christ in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own hands. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And notice what it said. When they blasphemed, who? Jesus. That's when Paul said, I'm done with you guys. It wasn't that they were talking trash about Paul, and it wasn't that they were condemning Paul, but it was at the point where they started turning the conversation on, I hate this Jesus. I don't want to hear about him. Shut up about him. He's like, really? That's it. I've heard all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. I'm out of here. And it was at that point where Paul made a decision to leave those guys. And it says he shook off his garments, which you guys know, when they left a Jewish town and they were going back into Jerusalem, they would stop outside before they went back into Jerusalem, and they would shake the dust off their sandals because they didn't want to bring in no Gentile dirt into Jerusalem. And so when Paul's shaking his jacket off in the synagogue, he's like, I don't want no Jew dust on my jacket. I'm finished with you guys. You know, it's kind of like that whole scenario where they want to fire Paul. And he's like, forget that. I quit. I'm out of here. And what cracks me up is this next verse, because you know Paul's Jew. Paul loves the Jews. And this is what happens when he shakes his garment out. And he's like, I'm done with you guys. I don't ever want to see you again. I quit. I'm out of here. And then it says this. And he departed in verse 7. And he departed from there, and he entered a house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. This cracks me up because the house, when it says it was next door to the place that Paul was just at, where he's like, I'm done with you Jews. I'm out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. The house literally connects to the building he was just in. So Paul, picture it. He hops out. He's like, I'm finished with you guys. I'm leaving. And he just literally goes right next door into some guy's house and starts preaching the gospel there. And guess what happens? People get saved. What did that church service look like? You got Jews going into a synagogue and people coming into Paul, and they're passing each other on the way into church. And they both can't, you know, the Jews can't stand them. And I, you know, they're evil eyeing each other going in and seeing Paul and all of this stuff. And and they go in and people get saved. And one of the people that got saved, and by the way, because Paul loved the Jews, he didn't want to just like abandon them, but he did want to make them jealous. He wanted to make the Jews jealous for the gospel that they would hunger for. And look who ends up coming to Christ in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing and believed, they were baptized. And so Crispus comes in there, and it says that he accepts the gospel. Who was Crispus? Really quick, you guys are doing good. We're almost finished. Crispus was the synagogue ruler, meaning he was a Jew, and he typically didn't accept Christianity, but he accepted the Lord here. Why? Because he heard the gospel. And what's the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again, and that if we put our faith in the Lord instead of ourselves, there's salvation. And that's such a beautiful message, you guys. You know, and sometimes, unfortunately, you know, as a pastor, you know, there might be times where I don't get it right all the time, and I may not, you know, Jason, you don't act very pastorly sometimes. You know, I've seen you driving. Or the girls at Starbucks find out, you know, and they've messed my order up for the 10th time or something. You know, Jason, you do things and you say things and you don't look like, and, you know, you don't look like the past. You just, you know, you're off. And part of that, you know, you guys got to understand something. When Crispus heard the word of God, he had been living under a yoke that you've got to get it right or God's done with you. You got to follow the rules. You got to obey the plan. You got to, you know, you got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And then God will bless you. Then God will listen to you. But the gospel says that it's not what we've done, but it's what he's done, that God blesses us and loves us and hears us and cares for us. And that message, when it came to Crispus, that was the first time he ever heard that before, that I'm right with God because of Jesus. And he was so liberated and he was so freeing. And that's the message, you guys. You know, and I know I don't get it right all the time. And I know I don't act pastorally all the time like I should act. There's much more polished men than me. But I will say this, I'm saved by the grace of God because of who I put my faith in and not by what I do. And when he heard that, he gave his life to the Lord. So now Crispus gets saved, and they're going to need a new synagogue ruler. And this is kind of funny how the story plays out. It says, so they got baptized, and then verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months. You know what's interesting about that is that when Paul goes into this, he goes into Corinthians, into Corinth, and everything's going well for him. The guy that runs the synagogue accepts Christ, becomes a Christian. Corinth is blowing out with people accepting Jesus Christ. And by the way, this blows my mind about Paul. He's in a city that's nastier than Vegas could ever be. I mean, they've got bestiality shows going on in this place. It's gnarly to a whole nother level. Think about what we've learned about Paul so far. Going into Galatia, do you remember the people in Galatia? Like the Viking people up in there? The way they handled stuff is they got drunk, naked, and then they would go fight and kill people. So much so, the Gauls, that Rome was terrified of them. And Rome's not terrified of nobody. And Paul's like, that's a great place to tell somebody about Jesus. Really? Some guy out there naked swinging a club around? I'll pass. But he goes into that place. And then he marches on down into Corinth. Hey, they got a bunch of peep shows and prostitution. That's a good place for the gospel. I'll pass. It's like going down to town Portland. You know, sin Scott Warfield, sin Scott down there. But man, what does that say about Paul? What's it say about us? Who should we go to? somebody who already believes in Jesus that doesn't cuss and has got it all together. Who are we to go to? I'm not telling you to encounter a bunch of drunk people, but I'm just saying there's like this image of, you know, I shouldn't talk to that person, I shouldn't talk to this person. Well, Paul blew that out the water. It's open for the gospel to everybody to hear, because the ground is level at the cross. You know, we're no better than any of those people, actually. You know, and consequently, you're like, but Jason, the cross are so foul. Only because they did it in public. You hear? And I won't drill down too hard on that one. But I will say this, that Paul's going into these areas and he's changing the world. And when he does, he gets into there. And it says he became afraid. How do we know? Because God shows up and says, Paul, do not be afraid. That's how we know he ain't afraid. He's afraid. And that blows my mind, because you remember how we're always reading that Paul's not afraid of nothing? Well, what's going on here? Everything's going great. Why do you got to be afraid? Because this is what Paul knew. As we've studied what's been going on and how God's used this man's life, what's the pattern? Paul goes into a town, preaches Jesus, people get saved, he gets put in jail, he gets beat up, he gets stoned to death, goes to the next town, people get saved, he gets thrown in jail, he gets beat up, goes to the next town, gets in jail. Do you know what I'm saying? Ah, and things are going so good. And Paul's sitting there thinking, this is going so good. I'm waiting for someone to hit me in the head with a rock. Like, you know, it's too good to be true. He's getting gun shy. It's like every time things are going good, he's waiting. In fact, Paul could have saved a lot of time just going into Corinth and the first day there asking the governor, hey, where's the jail? I just want to know where I'm going to be staying for the few nights. I'll talk about Jesus, but where's the jail? That's how it was going for him. It says, no one's going to attack or hurt you. And how many times, and he was fearful of something that wasn't going to happen there. And how many times are we scared to death of things and they don't happen? They don't happen. We're freaking out all the time about these things in our life that are, this is this and this and that. And, oh, I got this thing on my skin, or I got this lump, or I got this thing. And you're just like, and nothing happened. It's like, how many times have you been afraid? Think about your life. How you've been deathly afraid and nothing ever happened. It didn't happen. Now, that's not to say things don't happen. I'm just saying you're still here. And there's this place where we get into where we start getting so fearful, it handicaps us from doing anything. And what did God say? Did he give him an inspirational booklet? Hey, champ, just keep going, because on the other side of that rainbow, there's going to be a little pot of gold and a little leprechaun over there. You can do it. Just keep pushing, pal. Like positive thinking. This isn't positive thinking that gets Paul through. It's a promise that God says, don't fear, I'm with you. And what does Paul do? He steps out on the promise. And it says he was there a year and 6 months, which was longer than he had ever been anywhere else. And you know, I don't want to count Paul out, because we can look at him and say, oh man, I'm kind of bummed out about Paul. I thought he was a giant. I thought he was a superhero. I thought he'd never get afraid and scared. Listen, everybody's got their limits. Everybody's got their limits. Everybody comes to a place where they have their limits. And what God does, he doesn't point him to a self-help book. God says, I'm going to point you to me. When you're in that place and you've got nothing and it's all gone, or you're afraid and you're scared, you know who God's going to point you to? God's going to point you to God. And it's in that moment where Paul said, doesn't it make sense now? When Paul said, for when I am weak, what? I am strong. Because he had to know in that place of weakness that God would provide the strength to carry on to day after day after day after day. And not only do it, but with strength. And so what does God say? Do not fear. The same thing he told Isaac, the same thing he told Abraham, Jacob, same thing he told Daniel, same thing he told Peter, the same thing he told Elizabeth and Zechariah, the same thing he's told Tammy, the same thing he's told on I Lean on Jesus, the same thing he's told on Guy, the same thing he's told on Jason. Fear not. It's a promise of God that we can trust our Father. And so he steps out on that faith that says, now, and verse 12, we just got three more verses. Hang in there. Give me 5 minutes. You guys are in such a hurry. Verse 12. So when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. So now it's like, here we go again, right? We're seeing the pattern. Things are going good. Here comes the rocks. And Paul's tripping, but he's got a promise. And it says, so the it said, when Galileo became proconsul of the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And worship team, come on up. We're going to close out here. And then Paul was about to open his mouth, and Galileo said to the Jews, if this is a matter of wrongdoing, of wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names about your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters. So Galileo, they're bringing these charges against Paul, and as crazy, you know, as Paul is, he's seeing this as an opportunity. It's a big obstacle, but he sees it as an, oh, I'm going to get to preach to Galileo now. And he opens his mouth, and Galileo says, shut up, I got this. And here's this mob outside, they're wanting to just beat down Paul again. And Galileo says, hey, if this has got to do with your own laws and religious customs, I don't want no part of it. And the reason why is because they had tons of gods. What's one more, right? The only thing they're concerned about is like civil order. And so he tells all the Jews to shut up, and he doesn't want to hear about it. And this is kind of interesting, but it says in verse 16, so he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So you remember Crispus retired because he gave his life to the Lord. He's no longer caught up in legalism, religiosity, and all of that. He's loving Jesus and walking in freedom and thanking God for the grace and forgiveness and mercy in his life. So now the synagogue gets another ruler, and his name Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they grabbed him, and it says, and they beat him before the judgment seat, but Galileo took no notice of these things. And I just got to show you something so cool that you're not even going to believe, and I wish I would have had it marked out like a good pastor and had my notes already professional like, but we're just going to rough it out and see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Sosthenes, this guy. So they come. This is the weirdest ending to a story. So they go and they can't beat Paul legally. So Galileo's like, I don't want to deal with any of your religious stuff. I'm out of this. I don't want to be a judge. Listen to what he said. I don't want to be a judge of these matters. So you know what the Jews and Greeks do? They're like, oh, you don't want to judge stuff? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to grab this guy, and we're just going to beat him right in front of you. How's that? You like that, Sosthenes? And they're beating this guy in front of Galileo, and he's just looking the other way. This poor fool didn't even know what was happening. He's just like in the crowd. Yeah, let's get Paul. Let's get Paul. And Galileo's like, I don't care about this stuff. And then the crowd turns on Sosthenes. This guy didn't do nothing wrong. He's just in the midst of it. They're like, get him. Let's beat him up. And Galileo does nothing. Here's the cool part about it. When you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Eileen, when you go home and you're going to study this, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You know what's so cool about that? That guy got so beat up, he came to Jesus. Is that nuts? And I started thinking about us. You know, a lot of the time I think we come to the Lord the same way. Beat up. But he's always there. And Sosthenes, after he got beat down like that, he's like, man, I need Jesus too. This world is crazy. People are fickle. They'll flip on you one minute and love you the next. And he gave his life to the Lord. But the cool thing is that he knew where to go when he got beat up. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. We're going to take communion. And I want to encourage you guys to... Toby, we shut those doors for us back there. But I want to encourage you guys, when you go home tonight or tomorrow and you're reading the scripture, I want you to finish reading out chapter 18. and maybe even get into 1 Corinthians and just look at how God is working behind the scenes and everything that he's doing. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you're beat up, you're like Sosthenes and you're just like, man, this world's crazy. I don't know what's going on. I'm feeling like I'm getting beat up left and right. That's a perfect time to come to the Lord. And as we take communion this morning, you guys, this is our time to remember the time that Jesus got beat up. Man, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, allowing men to put their hands on him. You wouldn't have taken one slap more than one if it was you or me. And he took that punishment of sin, of the world. And you're like, but why did it all happen that way? Because God was judging sin. God's got to judge sin. It's got to be judged. All the past sin, all the future sin, all the present sin. It's got to be judged somehow. And you're like, so how does it get judged? In Jesus. You want to know how God feels about sin? Look to the cross. You want to know how detestable? Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. He was unrecognizable after they got done with him. Unrecognizable. Could you imagine showing up to an accident and not being able to recognize that person you love? And that was the Son of God for us. And so as we take communion, you guys, this morning, let's remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And if you're here and you haven't put your faith in the Lord, you know, you're trying to do the good things and get it all right. You know what? The Lord will free you up if you just turn to him and accept his forgiveness and mercy and grace in your life, because he's the one that got it right when we couldn't get it right. And so, Father, we love you, and we just thank you so much for your Son on the cross for our sins. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. Father, some of us just may be rough around the edges big time, but that's okay. You're merciful, you're gracious, you're long-suffering. And you walk with us through all of these things that we go through, Lord. Our doubts, our fear, all of these things, Father, that we have. And just to remember that promise you gave, fear not, I'm with you. Father, I pray over our church as we go out that we can remember that because of the blood of Christ and that sacrifice on our life, that we can walk out these doors today without fear, without condemnation, without judgment, walking in a newness of life today, tomorrow, forever, that you did it. You covered it all on the cross, and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.